And you know, the message is the same in any language, that Jesus is coming again. And are we ready? Are we ready? And so today, we're going to be talking about an aspect of our readiness for the second coming. But before we begin, I'd like to ask every head bowed, and let's invite God into our presence. Father in heaven, we just thank you. Thank you that you gave us your son, Jesus, and the promise that he will come back again and take us from this wicked world. We are struggling, we are in battles, but Lord, we have the hope that one day we will be victorious. And through our relationship and our faith in your son, we will stand on that day and look up and say, Lord, we are ready when you come. Father, we thank you for this, and we now invite you into this time as we open your word. Speak to us from your throne. In Jesus' name, amen. So one day there was a cow and a chicken, and they were walking down the road, and they happened to walk by a church, and on the billboard outside, it said, what can we do to help the poor? What can we do to help the poor? And the cow and chicken started talking about this, and the chicken said, I have a great idea. We can serve the poor steak and eggs. And the cow thought about that for a second, and he said, you know, your idea is really good, but there's only one problem with that. For you, it only requires a small contribution. For me, it requires total commitment. How many times have we asked the question, what can we do to help the poor? What can we do to help our brother and our sister? And the age-old question that often many politicians and many policymakers seem to ask is, are we our brother's keeper? Are we our brother's keeper? Now, to Christians, it might seem that that answer is very easy, because I'm sure if I asked you that question, you would all say yes. But I'd like to go back a little bit and just break this question down a little bit and ask the question, what leads us to that question? Why is it that today in society, we talk about, are we our brother's keeper? Even today in Washington, even today among church groups around the world, the question is who do we help? When do we activate? What do we need to do? And so today I'd like to offer you, for your consideration, a different perspective. And that is, are you the chicken or are you the cow? Now let's go back in the Bible and let's find out where that question come up. So we read all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 and 5. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. So you know the story. Cain was a farmer, and Abel was a shepherd. And when it came time to present offerings to the Lord, Cain took his best of his fruit and his vegetables, all of the labor of his hands, and he presented that to God. And Abel, he went and he took the best of his sheep, and he didn't give the whole sheep, he just gave the fat portions of the sheep, and he offered that to God. Now, I know today there are people who may not realize, but we actually belong in one of these two groups. There are some who like to work with our hands and offer the very best that we have in our tithes and offerings, our energies, our times to the Lord. And there are others who like to just say, you know, I have to have a little bit more faith that there's nothing that I can do to offer to the Lord. So I'm going to have faith that one day there will be an offering that will take my sins away. So in faith. So here right away you see the age-old controversy between works and faith. But the story goes on. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Now imagine that. How many of us want to have favor in the Lord in all that we do? Yes, right? So what we do is we put all of our efforts, our energies, our time, all of our commitment into what we are doing, hoping that God will accept that offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Sometimes in our Christian walk, it doesn't seem fair, does it? Because we do all the work, but yet someone else gets all the glory. How many times have we been to church and do what we're supposed to do and give what we're supposed to give? We volunteer for everything that comes up, and brother and sister over here just seems to slide by. And yet, God seems to be giving favor on that person. It's unfair. It's unjust. And Cain felt that. So take a look at what happens. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" You see, the Lord knows us. He knows our hearts. He sees our face. God knew what was going on with Cain, but he wanted Cain to realize what he was going through. And God gives him an opportunity to change course. If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now, there's an important lesson here, because we are about ready to be introduced to the first crime. But nowhere in here do you see Satan's influence. All of this came from the heart and mind of Cain himself. And too many times in our Christian walk, when we do wrong and we do horrible things, we like to say, "The devil made me do it." We like to give credit to Satan. But brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. There's a lot that humanity does where Satan had no involvement at all, because we in ourselves had the choice to do right or wrong. God gave you that power, and God says that you can rule over it. So don't always blame Satan for things that you do. You have to own up and take responsibility for your own actions. You see, God gave you that power. Satan doesn't have all the power that you think he has. In many cases I have seen, who needs Satan when we have humans? Because humans do a pretty good job at messing up our own lives, at messing up the world. And sometimes we need to be responsible for that. But God says, if you do right, won't you be accepted? That's the way out. So you can offer offerings that may not be acceptable to the Lord, but the Lord says, that's okay. Change your course, make the correction, and I will accept you. It's just a choice. It's not a hard thing. But oftentimes we want to continue to just wallow in that mud, say how unfair and how unjust it is, because that other brother, that other sister is doing more or doing less than what I'm doing, and you're still blessing. See, this is the problem with today. The problem is we look at other people rather than looking at what we are doing. And the first step to sin is by looking at your brother and sister. You got to keep your eyes focused on God. When you have your eyes focused on God and you do right, then all is well. Amen? Amen. So we read in there, Cain said to his brother, he conspires, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother and he killed him. Now, I'm pretty sure that Cain didn't realize that what he was doing was going to actually kill Abel. Because remember, there was no death up to this point. And the Bible doesn't tell us how Cain attacked his brother. Here in the picture, it shows that he took a stone, and this is how we're told that he killed his brother. It could have been many other ways that we kill our brother. For example, saying a bad word that demises their faith, or judging a person for how they look or what they eat that can undermine their relationship with God. There's many ways that you can kill your brother. Or how about the person who comes to you asking for help, knowing that you can't help, and you turn and walk away? Could that be a form of killing your brother? Well, here in this case, it was actual, a real murder. So what happens? God comes and he asks Cain, where is your brother Abel? Now, do you think that God knew what happened to Abel? He did. But why do you think God asked Cain, where is your brother Abel? What do you think he's implying by that question? What is he assuming? Just by asking the question, where is your brother, he's implying that you are responsible for your brother. Right? And what did Cain say? I don't know. You see how we like to run? See how we like to cover? See how we like to divert and transfer blame? In this case, Cain says, why are you asking me? I don't know. Now, here's the cool thing about God. You know, a lot of people fear God. Like, I would never, ever, if God came to me and asked me a question, I would never have this kind of attitude. Not even my son says that to me. If I ask my son a question, Carson, and he says, I don't know, you know, the first thing I do is, who? What did you say? And God is so cool, because the relationship that Cain had with God is that they can have that kind of like banter back and forth. And Cain says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? This is where we get the question. Now, let's talk about what happened here. We start with that murder. Murder rooted itself from a point of envy and jealousy. That envy and jealousy came from a place of his own pride. And his own pride found its origin from the works that he did. Now think about that. Your own pride in your work can lead to jealousy because you looked at someone else. You started to compare your works to another person. That envy and jealousy all of a sudden led to injustice and anger because you said it's not fair. You see how our society is today? It's the same track. And then from that anger leads to the ultimate sin. And remember that God says at every point of that walk that Cain went through, at every phase, all you had to do was choose to do right. And you could have had a different course of action. Now, you all know the story. Did God kill Cain right there at that point? No. He let him live. You see what kind of love that God has? Because he didn't just punish Cain right there. He gave Cain opportunity. So it doesn't matter what sin you've committed, even to the point of murder, there is still hope for you. It doesn't matter what part of the Ten Commandments, how horrible and heinous a crime you've committed, there is still hope for you. And it doesn't seem fair, does it? Because some of us have been in the church for 30 years. We do what's right. And yet when we go to heaven, we're going to maybe see Adolf Hitler. Right? And that doesn't seem right at all. But remember, it's not based on our works. It's based on what Christ has done already for us. We don't know what happens at the last breath, like the thief on the cross. That thief on the cross deserved to be on that. And all he did was say, Lord, I know I'm not going to make it to heaven. Just remember me. And Jesus said to him, on this day I tell you, you will be with me in paradise. Now, does that seem fair? It doesn't seem fair to the person who was comparing his own life. How about this? Every day we need to die on that cross because every day we are sinners. We are no better than anyone, so stop comparing. And so the question is are we our brother's keeper? Let's take a look at what Jesus has to say. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. You see, this is how the Pharisees were. They always want to frame Jesus. So he says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How many of you do what we do, believe what we believe, because at the end of the day, we want eternal life? Yes, we all want eternal life, right? And this is the same question that the Pharisee is asking Jesus. What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? Okay, now, here's the question. You remember when this was happening, there was no New Testament, right? He was referring to what? The Old Testament. And here's, I'm going to blow your mind here for some of you who are watching this on broadcast. Did you know that the greatest commandment is actually found in the Old Testament? And I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. Now, this is Jesus talking, right? So what was the answer? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. Guess where that comes from? It doesn't come from the New Testament. It was first written in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So even in the Old Testament, it is not about a judge, a God that wants to strike you down. It was about a God that loves you. And the second part of that law, love your neighbor as yourself. And we say, oh, I don't want to read the Old Testament because that Old Testament is just horrible. Look at all the stuff that they did to each other. And yet we read that in Leviticus 19, that the ultimate law is love your neighbor as yourself. There's nothing new in the New Testament that doesn't explain what was happening in the Old Testament. You need both. So this is what the teacher, the Pharisee, was asking. How can I attain eternal life? Jesus says, what does it say in the law? And he says, love God and love your neighbor. That's how you attain eternal life. Love. Love God, love your neighbor. Okay, Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. He's not talking about the earthly life. He's not talking about having a quality life where I can jump, I can run fast, where I can crack good jokes and everyone laughs. It's not that kind of life. He's talking about what kind of life? Eternal life. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself, and you will have eternal life. And that should have been the end of it, right? The period. That should have been, okay, I get it. I need to start learning how to love. But you know how we are? We're so knowledgeable in the Bible. We like to, like, angle ourselves. We like to complain. We like to say, yes, but. And this is exactly what happens. But he wanted to justify himself. This is the Pharisee. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? So you remember the first question. The first question was, am I my brother's keeper? And now, let's expand on that question. Who exactly is my neighbor? Who is my brother? Who is my neighbor? Right? I mean, that person doesn't believe in me. That person comes from a different culture. That person rejected Jesus. That individual preaches from a different kind of Bible that they changed. That person believes in a prophet that's a cult leader. That person is a Hindu. That person is a Muslim. That person is da-da-da. Okay, right? Who's my neighbor? Who am I supposed to hang out with? Right? This is the question we always ask as Christians. So Jesus answers the question by going on. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him. They went away and they left him half dead. There's many people today who've been beaten down and left to die. There have been people who have been beaten and robbed and stripped from all of who they are. Don't let anybody convince you that you are anything less than who you really are. You are children of God. And God paid a heavy price for you. And here this individual is beaten. He's robbed. He's left naked. And he's there, laying in the road, in the dirt, half dead. And there's some of us who feel like this spiritually. Well, time goes by, and who walks by is a priest. Okay, these are the people who are called. These are the top echelon of society. These are people who have a calling by God. These are individuals who are the connection between humanity and God himself. And this priest happens to be going down the same road when he saw that man, but he passed on the other side. I don't know anything about that man, but I just don't want to have anything to do with him. I'm going to look the other way because the sign says, need help, anything, God bless. I feel uncomfortable because of the smell. They're there lying in the dirt. I don't know what I can do. I don't know what I can give, but I got somewhere to go. I've got a baptism to do. I got a place to give a Bible study. I've got a sermon to preach. Sometimes we get so busy working for God that we forget that we are the only gospel that some people will ever hear. We are so worried about putting together awesome sermons and trying to persuade the crowds to be baptized when all that was needed was a hand on their shoulder and say, I'm here for you. It doesn't stop there. Later on, a Levite came to the place and saw him, and he also passed on the other side. Maybe you have a great pedigree. You have been a Seventh-day Adventist Christian for 40 years. Your mom, your grandparents are Adventists, and your great-grandparents met Ellen White. Your name is on the roster of the charter of this church. Maybe your parents and your grandparents saw the great preachers of the great preaching in the 19th century, and you have been a Baptist or a Methodist or maybe even a Catholic your whole life. And you even had the opportunity to do a pilgrimage to the Vatican, and you've been able to even see the Pope. You have all these opportunities. You are like the holy of the holy. And yet, you walk on the other side, forgetting that there is someone in need. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he did one thing. He took pity. Now, there's one thing to have sympathy for somebody. Oh, I feel bad for them. You know? Man, that's horrible. Man, I'll pray for you. It's another thing to have pity, because pity is the result of empathy. You know what the difference is between sympathy and empathy? Sympathy is, oh, I feel bad for you. Empathy is, if I put myself in your shoes and I'm that person, oh, brother, I feel now I am you and I have pity for your plight. I say today we need less sympathy and we need more empathy. Walk the moccasins of your brother and sister and then act. Don't feel sorry for people anymore. Start being the person that God has called you to be and walk the shoes of your brother and sister. The Samaritan had pity. So what did he do? Out of that place in his heart, out of pity and empathy, what does he do? He went to him and he bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine. You know, back in those days, oil and wine was not cheap. It was expensive. He poured oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey. That means that he was what? Was he riding? He was walking. That means he had to put some labor into it. And he brought him to an inn and took care of him. This is a Samaritan. Now, who is a Samaritan? A Samaritan was looked down as the inferior in society. These are the people who normally, when you come across, they're the ones with super long hair, with dreadlocks, with tattoos, with piercings, right? These are the unacceptables. These are the people that may have weird lifestyles. Maybe that person doesn't agree with you because maybe they're not 100% pure Christian. They say they're Christian, but then they go out and they party in Las Vegas, right? These are the Samaritans. But the Samaritan had pity, and he did this act. And he didn't stop there. The next day, he took out 2 denarii. Now, I know that denarii is a currency that we don't use anymore, but let me tell you what a denarii is. When people in the old days worked all day, okay, they worked full 10-hour days from sunrise to sunset, a whole day's labor, you got 1 denarii, okay? 2 denarii means that was 2 days that he had to work, and he kept nothing for himself. 100% of his day's wage went to helping this individual. That's crazy when you think about it. Imagine what you get paid every hour for your salary. Break that down to an hour. Give a person your whole day's wage in need. Could you do it? Well, this is what the Samaritan did. Okay, he gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have. You see, to the Samaritan, what was more important was the fact that he knew what it was like to be in the pit. He knew what it was like to be downcast because he was a Samaritan. He knew what it was like to be beaten down. How many of you feel that? How many of you have that experience? But God has blessed you richly. Don't forget where you came from, because God has helped you. Therefore, bless others because of the blessing God gave you. And so the Samaritan says, what's more important to me is my belief and relationship with God rather than that denarii. I don't care about money. God is not my God. I care more about a living God who is the treasure of all of the universe. If God sees you have a need and you ask, he will provide. So why do you worry about it? So Jesus says, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? And the expert in the law replied, the only reply he can give, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Now you notice here that eternal life is not achieved by trying to keep the law of love to God, or the law of loving your neighbor as yourself. You see that? It's not about what you do. But to attain eternal life, Jesus says, have mercy. Have mercy and compassion. That is the foundation and the root of eternal life. Where in Cain we saw that the pathway to destruction is by focusing on yourself and all that you have done, all your work, and all of your own rewards. You see the difference. So what do we learn from this? We are more than our brother's keeper. We are our neighbor's keeper. Now, I have four siblings. There's five of us in my family. There's four boys and one girl. She's my only sister, and as you know, when it comes to family in the Pacific Island culture, like Hawaii or Tonga, family is everything. It's called ohana. And for me, I would never think twice about laying down my life for my brother or my sister, my mother, or my children, or my wife. I will go to war and battle for their safety and security, and I know you will too, right? For your family. But now, Jesus takes us one step further, because remember, Cain asks, who's my brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Jesus says, have mercy on your neighbor. So now, the question is are you willing to do the same, laying down your life for the person who's sitting next to you right now? Your neighbor, right? If someone came after Brother Melvin and threatened his life, am I just going to sit back and watch it happen? No. You remember the illustration I had when I was about ready to attack one of our youth and she had no shield? What did her companion do? She raised the shield and blocked my attack. And I wasn't messing around. I actually blew a dart at her. And I hope to God that she raised her shield up for her friend. Well, I would do the same for Brother Melvin. Someone attack him, I would stand in his place. Are you willing to do the same thing in the last days? Are you willing to lay down your life and give for another person? And I know right now you're saying yes. Or maybe you're saying maybe. But I'm telling you, we are in the last days. Do you believe it? And I believe that there will be a great tribulation that this world has never seen. Do you believe that? Then there's going to be a time when there will be people who are sitting next to you who are going to go through great trials, great tribulation to the point of death. Are you going to be there for them as your brother, sister, and neighbor to help them and make it through to the end time? Because this is not a light question. This is a question that every believer needs to answer for themselves. It is not a rhetorical question. It is a tough question. It is not one that you can easily say yes to, because when it comes down to it, it means that you have to give up something. And are you willing to give it up Are you willing to give more than just a contribution and have total commitment? Are you the chicken or are you the cow? And regardless of your position in society, your wealth, your church pedigree, your ethnicity, or the tribe that you belong to, irregardless of whether you're rich or poor, you still have to answer that same question. Because at the end of the day, God doesn't care about all those things. He only cares about one thing. How did you love God? And how did you love your neighbor? And it doesn't matter what color your skin is, where you came from, what language you speak, you're just a human like all of us. Matthew 25:31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. So I'm talking about the second coming. I'm going to reveal something to you that you may have not seen. And this might shock some of you. So we're talking about the second coming. All the nations, okay, all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, Filipinos, Tongans, Kenyans, people from the South, okay, U.S., everybody will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat, right? So he's going to separate the people. He will put the sheep on his right side, goats on his left. So at the end times, God will know who is going to be saved and who will not be saved. So the question that you have to ask yourself is, what is the standard that God's going to use? Right? You want to know that, don't you? Because you want to be on God's right side, not on the left side. So this should be a question that every one of you should be very curious about. How do I get on the right side of Christ? Okay, the answer is given. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my father. You remember who was blessed, Cain or Abel? Abel, right? Come, you who are blessed by my father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Now, there's a truth that's revealed here. Did you know that the kingdom that was being prepared for you was already being prepared for you from the creation of the world? It didn't just happen when Jesus came on the planet and left and says, I go to prepare a place for you. That whole place was being prepared from the time when this world was being created. The plan of salvation was already in act before you were created, before Adam and Eve. There was already a plan of salvation. And he already had a kingdom that he was preparing for humanity. And so Jesus says to those on the right, come, take your inheritance. Now, what's an inheritance? Inheritance is something that you didn't earn. You know, my father passed away 4 months ago. You all know that. And I thank this church for being there for me and my family. And when my dad passed away, he left all of us kids an inheritance. Okay, so I got a portion of my inheritance. What did I do to earn that inheritance? Nothing. I didn't work for that. The only reason I got something is because I was my father's child. And sometimes I wasn't such a great child either. I was the firstborn, and so I'm too much like my dad. I like to be rebellious. I like to question my dad, and oftentimes I would get close to getting like really disrespectful to my dad. And did that stop my father from giving me my inheritance? No, because his love prevailed all of my shortcomings. Likewise, you have an inheritance, and there's nothing that you can do to earn that inheritance. You earned it because you are just a child of God. That's it. You can't do anything to earn your way into heaven. You were given a gift of eternal life through Jesus, but you were given an inheritance as well. You're given a home, a robe, a crown. You'll be given a new name, and you'll have a new mission in life. In eternity, you'll be doing something different there. And here Jesus says, come, take your inheritance. Take the kingdom that was prepared for you since the creation of the world. You all want to be there, right? Amen. All right. Now, what's the standard that he's going to use? You might think it's going to be love. You might think it might be keeping the commandments and having the spirit of prophecy. You might think that I have all of these different fundamentals all squared away, right? And here is the standard. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit. Isn't that interesting that the standard that God uses to separate the people in the last days are these kinds of things? Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, needing clothes and clothing you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? We never saw that, Lord. I don't understand. Like, I don't remember ever doing that for you. And what was Jesus' answer? You all know it. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Now, I want to shift your paradigm. Remember, we started with the question, am I brother's keeper? Jesus expanded on that and said, you're more than just your brother's keeper, you're also your neighbor's keeper. Now we're going to expand on that even more. Everything that you do, you're actually doing it to Christ. Every act of kindness and love and every act of compassion and pity, you're actually showing that to Christ. Now that changes your perspective, doesn't it? Imagine no longer that face, this face, that face, but now imagine the face of Christ. And how does that make you change? What you do for others, you are doing directly for Christ. Now that's a huge paradigm shift on how we see who we are and our actions. Are we our brother's keeper? The answer is no. We are not our brother's keeper. You are more. You are brothers and sisters that are bound by Christ. You are everyone's keeper because you are doing it for Christ, and you're doing it to Christ, and you belong to Christ.